Today's reading is on page 47. Moses returns to Egypt. Then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Let me return to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive." Jethro said, "Go, and I will wish you well." Now the Lord had said to Moses and Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all those who wanted to kill you are dead." So Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt. And he took the staff of God in his hand. The Lord said to Moses, "When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then say to Pharaoh, 'This is what the Lord says: Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go so that he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son.'" At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet with it. "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me," she said. So the Lord let him alone. At that time, she said, "bridegroom of blood," referring to circumcision. The word of the Lord.
Thanks, Tim. You may recall last summer, and it's a far cry from summer right now, but you may recall last summertime, throughout the summer, we had a You Asked For It series, sermon series, where I let the congregation figure out what I was going to preach on. And as nearing the end of the summer, somebody came up to me with this particular text in mind. And this person asked me, "Why does God want to kill Moses?" If there was ever a man of God, it was Moses. Why would God want to kill him? And so I thought, that's a good one. But my slate was full in the summertime. And I have an opening or two at the beginning of the year this year. And so you get to hear my reflections on this now. Indeed, why would God want to kill Moses? You know, this comes in this time period, in this little block, these three verses from verse 24 to 26 of today's text. It's a little sidebar, I'll call it, that is sort of implanted in the greater story of the calling of Moses from the burning bush to when he goes to Egypt. And it's a sidebar that is sort of disturbing. Because if it wasn't there at all, the story would flow just nicely. But right in the middle of it is this really disturbing thing. And I know that I do this sometimes. So I'm assuming that some of you may do this too. Where we would start to read this and we'd go, what's up with that? And then we would continue to read and then the story would flow and we'd forget all about that. And we sort of push it off to the side and hide it somewhere in our memory bank. So we don't really dig into it. But it's in Scripture for a reason. It's there so that we can learn something. Moses, of course, is being called from the burning bush earlier, way before this text. And he goes up to God, or he goes up because he sees this burning bush that is burning, yet the bush isn't consumed by anything. The bush isn't being consumed by the fire. Okay, so he goes up and he stands before God, and God's in the fire, and he says, and God tells him, "Take off your sandals for you're standing on holy ground." And then God proceeds to tell him, "I heard my cries of the people in Egypt, and I want you to go and pull those people out." And Moses comes up with all these excuses why he can't do it. I'll just go over that for a minute with you, if you'll allow me. Oh. And it's almost like he's whining a little bit, I think. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I, God? God says, well, I've called you to do this. I'll be with you. And then suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, what should I tell them? He says, tell them that I am who I am. I'm the guy who sent you. I'm God. I am the one who was, the one who is, the one who is ever to come. I'm that God. Okay, says Moses. And then Moses says something like, well, if they don't believe me, if they don't listen to me, what am I going to do? And Moses says, okay, and God says to Moses, he says, okay, what do you have in your hand? He goes, a staff? He says, okay, throw it on the ground. And he throws it on the ground and it turns into a snake. And then Moses is afraid of the snake. And God says to Moses, just don't be afraid. Just pick up the snake by the tail. So he picks up the snake by the tail and turns into a staff again. And then he says to Moses, stick your hand inside your cloak. And so Moses sticks his hand inside his cloak. Now pull it out. And it's full of leprosy. And that's a death sentence for him. He's going, no, not leprosy. Put your hand inside your cloak again and pull it out. And it's clean again. His hand is fully healthy. He says, these are the wonders, the signs that I'm going to show you to show the Egyptians and the Israelites if need be. I'm going to be with you, says God. And Moses keeps at it. He says, pardon me, pardon your servant, Lord, but I've never been eloquent in speech. I don't know how to talk. God says, who's the one who gives you a mouth? Who's the one who gives people ears? I'm going to be with you. I'm going to show you what to say. Don't worry about it. And finally, Moses gets down to the point, why don't you just send somebody else? And the Lord got a little bit upset with Moses. He says, fine, I'll send Aaron along with you. Now go. And then we get to today's text where Moses starts packing up. He goes to his father-in-law, Jethro. He doesn't tell Jethro exactly what God told him to do. Instead, he says, I got to go see if any of my old tribe are still happening in Egypt. And so he goes down to see if his old tribe is still there. And he wants to, that's what he says. And Jethro says, sure, go ahead. After all, he's been in Jethro's place for about 40 years at this point. He's about 80 years old. And you can check that out in Acts chapter 7. And so Moses, he's done this thing. And after all this persuading, God wants to kill him. They stop at a lodge. Him and Zipporah and the two sons, they stop at a lodge somewhere. And God sought to kill Moses. We don't know what it looks like. We don't know if there was a big storm brewing. We don't know if there was the angel with a flashing sword hovering over Moses. We don't know if Moses grew violently ill or not. All we know is that God sought to kill him. And we know that Zipporah knew what to do. She immediately grabbed a flint knife and circumcised her son so that Moses could be saved. What's this all about? What's the big deal with circumcision? Why did this need to happen? Circumcision is a big deal for God. It's a big deal for God in the Old Testament especially. Circumcision is the means by which God set apart a nation. God set apart a nation. He called Abraham in Genesis 12, but he put a covenant in front of him in Genesis 17. And in that covenant, a covenant is a type of contract, okay, where each part does something, each partner does something, each partner in the contract. However, God's covenant with God is so much greater in that God does a whole bunch of stuff and that the other party only needs to do a little bit of stuff. And so the covenant with God was, I'm going to make you a great nation, Abraham, so that you can be the father of all nations, that you can be this means by which I am going to save the world. I'm going to continue my salvation plan through you, Abraham. And so, Abraham, and your part in this, Abraham, in this covenant situation, is that you're going to have to be circumcised. And all the males in your household. And by this visible sign of the invisible act of God's salvation and God setting apart the nation of Israel, coming out of Abraham, of course, God will have this nation that's set apart for him. And the sign of this salvation act is circumcision. So circumcision is a huge deal for God. Yet Moses' son was not circumcised. And God said to Abraham in Genesis 17 that anybody who does not adhere to this circumcision rite will be tossed out of the nation. He'll be tossed out. And so, this is a big, big deal. What it comes down to, folks, is that Moses was disobedient to God. Moses did not circumcise his son. Now, scholars have debated this over and over again. But if we take a look at some of the evidence, we can find out that Moses was circumcised. More than likely, he was 3 months hiding away. He was hid away for 3 months with his mother before being put in the basket and sent up the Nile. After 8 days, he would have been circumcised. Also, this was a visible sign, so Zipporah knew about this, obviously, and Zipporah would have questioned Moses about it, obviously. And Moses would have to relay that the Hebrew nation was set aside as part of the covenant with God. He would have known this. He would have heard about this. Even though he was raised in an Egyptian household, he was fed by his mother. He was nursed by his mother in his own mother for about 3 years following his birth. And so here's Moses, and for some reason we don't know why he did not circumcise his son. And yet it's an act of disobedience. And it's an act of disobedience that God cannot have. So, God can't have this act of disobedience, because if he's going to have a nation that's going to follow Moses, and Moses can't even obey God, then what's going on with that? If Moses can't even obey God, then how is he expected to pull out this nation of Israel? How are they supposed to even trust him, you might say? And so it's amazing that Zipporah knew what to do, and that God relented when Moses' son was circumcised. Now, all that to say this: it's an act of obedience that caused, or an act of disobedience that caused God to not want to kill Moses. Or God to kill Moses, sorry. The act of obedience by Zipporah saved Moses. And I think that we are something like Moses sometimes. Because we too have a way of whining, don't we? When God calls us to do something. We too have a way of not wanting to do everything God wants us to do. We have a way of disobeying. In fact, even the word obedience for us is a problem, I think. Obedience, submission is a real problem, or problem words. We put a negative connotation on it. We hear these words and all of a sudden something's not right. We go, obedience. And that's because we look at the way that our society looks at things, our culture looks at things, and we hear the word obey, and we go, no. You see, we claim God as king. We claim him as sovereign. We say, you have it all in your hands, God. We say, it's all about you, Lord. Have your way with us. But I think that sometimes we really don't know what we're saying. Because if we knew what a true monarchy was, like king, queen, you know, and down from there. If we knew what a true monarchy was, then we would know what sovereignty was. Then we would know how that sort of works. So we have a queen. We have Queen Elizabeth II, a figurehead at best. And Queen Elizabeth, if she was the true sovereign queen that we claim that she should be, maybe not claim that she should be, but if she was a true sovereign queen in the truest sense of a monarchy, she could issue a decree and people would have to do that decree. They would have to obey, or else. And we've seen many cases in history where a heavy-handed, power-hungry people and leaders have said, you obey me, or else. You see, and I'll name a few. Pol Pot, Cambodia, Stalin, Hitler, Mussolini, all these guys, and those are just a few, all have said, this is the way it's going to be. You need to obey me. And if you didn't, millions of people died. Millions of people died anyway. God's not like that. Look at what God did with Moses. God, it's like God went up to Moses. Okay, Moses, I want you to go and do this. I got a great plan. And we are going to go to Egypt. And you're going to go, and I'm going to be with you, and it's going to be great. And I'm going to show you things, and we're going to see stuff happen, and you're going to see things that are going to blow your mind, Moses. It's all going to work. And work out just for you and me, and the whole world's going to know that I drew them out of Egypt. And you're going to help me. See, it's not obey or else. It's more of an obedience with an opportunity. And Moses is, I don't like it. I don't want to do it. I don't like it. Don't just send somebody else. And I think that we're often like that too. I don't want to do that. I don't need to do that. Send somebody else. And yet, God's showing Moses his wondrous powers, showing Moses the miracles that he can do. He's showing Moses everything that needs to happen. And Moses is still having trouble with it, yet he decides to finally go. But the act of disobedience on the part of his son was enough for God to stop this whole process from happening. Luckily, Zipporah knew what to do. Or luckily, Zipporah knew. You see, we tend to balk at being obedient. But God's saying to us too, there's so much that I want to do through you and through you and through you. I just want to do this stuff. And it's going to be great. Won't you join me in this? Won't you be a part of it? And he asks us this stuff every day. Be a part of it. Come along. He's almost begging us. Please, just go with me. But there comes a time for God when he says, there is going to be no more of this. I will not beg you anymore. I will stop begging. And I will stop your disobedience. My prayer is that this congregation embraces, and you all individually, embrace the plea of God to come. Because the Lord does command us to obey him. Jesus commands us to obey him too. In Matthew 28, the Great Commission, Jesus says what? He says what? I need to look this up because I'm not remembering right now. But I will remember really soon. Matthew 28. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. You hear the similarities there? God demands obedience. Jesus demands obedience as well. But Jesus is always going to be with you when you go. The same way he was, same way God was with Moses when he went. You see, obedience is not a bad thing when it's God's, when it's obedience to God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you yet again for this understanding of what it means to obey you. For this understanding, Lord, of the gift that you have given us, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that we would see you in our lives in such a way that everything is an opportunity for us to serve you in a greater way. We pray, Father, that you'll watch over us as we continue this week, and that when we see a chance that you are calling us to step up and obey you yet again, that you would allow us to do so, not taking it on with remorse or neglect, Lord, but taking it on with a cheerful heart so that you can work your wonders through us. Watch over us, God, as we move through this week. In Jesus' name, amen.